Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 6. We are going to be reading verses 9 and 10 today. We're only really going to be looking at part of verse 10. Jesus is preaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He is teaching his disciples how to pray. And he says this, beginning in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Please be seated. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer is found at the beginning of verse 10. It's expressed in these words, Thy kingdom come. We read the shorter catechism earlier in our worship service today, and what I'd like to do is read the first part, because it's a longer definition, the first part of the answer given in the larger catechism. This is larger catechism question and answer number 191. What did we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is Thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. We'll go and look at the rest of that, Lord willing, next week. Okay, so we're talking about a number of things here. And the first thing is, in order to see the kingdom of God come, the kingdom of God grow, there's something in the way that needs to be demolished and removed, and that is the kingdom of sin and of Satan. And Jesus accomplishes both of these things. And so as we think about your kingdom come, what we're thinking about is that all of us are born in rebellion against God. We're all born in sin apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the spiritual condition that we need to have addressed is the one that the Apostle Paul mentions to us in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there just a minute, please. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is describing our spiritual condition by birth in the first three verses. And you, remember he's addressing Christians here, he's talking to us, believers. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's a bleak, bleak picture that's presented of mankind apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the work of God. We are in chains of sin. We are, as we saw when we went through this letter of Paul to the Ephesians, we are spiritual zombies. We are the living dead, the walking dead. We are spiritually dead men and women who yet walk around in chains of sin and do the will of Satan rather than the will of God, whether we know it or not. We're born this way, without making any reference to any current songs of any kind. We are born this way. We're born in rebellion against God. We're born following after the prince of the power of the air, as Paul puts it, describing Satan. And so we are enslaved to the power of sin. We are guilty for the sin of Adam. We're guilty for our own sin. We are enslaved and in bondage to to the power of sin by nature, by birth. And because we're enslaved to the power of sin, we are not free to do good. We're not. Our sinfulness is not just, you see, a matter of bad habits. It's not something like you can say, okay, then tomorrow I'm going to quit doing this, that, or the other. I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and as soon as I stop doing this, everything's going to be okay. And unfortunately, one of our presidential candidates was asked about whether or not he had ever asked for forgiveness from God. And this gentleman said, well, I don't really think in terms of that. I just, when I find that I've done something wrong, I just try to do better. Folks, that doesn't work. That never works. It does not work at all, because turning over a new leaf only exposes more sin. It does not save you. We are born with a sinful nature. We are corrupt. We are from the very beginning in bondage and in slavery to sin. And we are corrupt throughout. There is no part of you or me that we can expose that is free of sin. We are in rebellion against God. We are slaves to sin. And we need desperately to be redeemed by someone else. And that someone else is Christ and Christ alone. And so we cannot love and serve God until we have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ from our shackles of sin. And that's what He's done. Christ has done that. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying that Christ would set us free, which He has done. We wouldn't be able to even pray that unless Christ had done that for us. But we're praying that for not only ourselves, but for others as well. We still sin as Christians. We're still praying to be set free from those shackles of sin. We serve and love God through Christ. We're praying that the kingdom of Satan be destroyed. Now, what is this kingdom of Satan? What are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that it is the sum total of everything in the universe that is contrary to the will of a holy God, that Satan is in charge of rebellion against God, has been from the time that he himself rebelled and fell. And so sin, we have to remember this, sin is not a natural force like gravity. Sin cannot operate apart from sinful people who commit sin. What sin is. Sin is tied to sinners. It's not something out there that we can simply get rid of. It's tied to people who commit sin. And so the kingdom of sin is the kingdom of sinful people, the kingdom of evil spirits and men who are under the control of the supremely evil person that we call Satan. Let's remember that the Bible speaks of a personal devil. There are lots of folks that don't like that. They feel uncomfortable about that. They want to do away with the idea of a personal Satan, and they want to replace him with an impersonal evil of some kind. But that will never do. That's contrary to Scripture. Satan is real. He is a being. He's not as powerful as God, but he has the power of a king because he has dominion over those who are in rebellion against God. Now, how does he exercise that kingship? He exercises it, and please notice this, only by the permission of God. That's the thing we have to remember. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. Just like he had to ask God for permission to tempt Job. He couldn't just go out and do it on his own. He had to ask God's permission and be granted that permission. Satan cannot go beyond what God allows. He's like an attack dog that's on a leash. He can only go so far as that leash allows him to go. And that's seen very clearly in what Scripture teaches. For example, we see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus casting out demons. They were not allowed to stop Christ. In every single encounter where Jesus had an encounter with someone who was demon-possessed, who lost? The demon always lost. Christ never lost. Never. Demons always fled from Him. They were not allowed to stop Christ. Christ stopped them and their works. Satan's kingdom, such as it is only temporary, and it will be destroyed. Scripture's clear on that. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." His time is short. So how is the dominion of Satan destroyed? It's destroyed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, it says this, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And so as we look at one aspect of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, John reminds us that Christ appeared, He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so that means, folks, that all types of human methods to try to better mankind won't solve the problem that we've got. Yes, they are important. Yes, they are useful in many ways. Education is useful. Cultural progress is useful. But let's not forget, Satan can use it just as God can use it. There can be a type of education that is totally in rebellion against God. There can be a progress, as many look upon it, that's a progress away from God rather than toward Christ. So only the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God can destroy Satan's dominion. And it's done as you and I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the gospel of Christ destroys the kingdom of Satan. In Revelation chapter 12, once again, John says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered Him." Listen to this. This is how this happened. "They have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." There are two things here. We've got the preaching of the gospel, the blood of the Lamb. That's primary. But there's something else that goes along with it, and that is that Christians who believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in Christ alone, Christians who are willing to proclaim that truth no matter what it costs them, they love their lives not even unto death. Their testimony. I had an opportunity to read just a couple of days ago the testimony of a pastor in Nigeria whose daughter was one of the 200 girls who had been kidnapped by Boko Haram a couple of years ago. He found out what had happened to her. And this was the account that was given. This is to remind us that the testimony of Christian martyrs is powerfully used by God to destroy Satan's kingdom. He said, this is what the article said. It said, "A Nigerian pastor has said that he's grateful his daughter, who was one of the over 200 Kaibok girls kidnapped by Boko Haram in 2014, did not convert to Islam and died for the sake of Christ when the terror group forced her to choose between her life and her faith. He said, I was told that my daughter refused to change her religion. I was told that they dug a hole and buried her from the neck and stoned her to death, the pastor says. To die for the sake of Christ, that's the happiest thing for me. I'm grateful she didn't change her religion. She trusted in God. And her mother, his wife, added, I believe she died with dignity. She's now in heaven because she refused to convert. We're not reading accounts in secular press releases of the number of these folks who are persecuting Christians who, when they see Christians die in this way, have their hearts open to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to the foot of the cross. And that's happening. It's happening in a powerful way. You see, Satan's kingdom will finally, fully, and completely be destroyed, and it will be destroyed when Christ comes again at His second coming. And then the lawless one will be revealed, Paul says to the Thessalonians, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of His mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of His coming. So that's going to happen, and Christ will ultimately destroy the kingdom of Satan when He returns again. And in the meantime, as you and I preach the gospel and as those die in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to give their testimony, we see that kingdom being eaten away as the gospel advances. We're to pray for that. We're to pray for the spread of the gospel. Paul exhorts us to pray for that. He told the Thessalonians, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Pray for the spread of the gospel. That's what we pray for when we pray thy kingdom come. You see, it's through the preaching of the gospel that the elect of God are brought to salvation. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Paul told the Romans. How then shall they call on Him of whom they have not heard, and how are they to believe in Him, or whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's God's will that the gospel of Jesus Christ be published, preached to all the nations. And that means that you and I should pray for the Lord to open doors that are right now closed to the gospel so that it will go forth with power. The spread of the gospel will continue. God has the power to do this. Christ has the power to open those closed doors. He told the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Christ can and does open fields for missionaries and for Christians to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does that. He's doing it right now. There are more Christians in China right now than ever before, and it's spreading like wildfire. In spite of the government's trying to crack down on it, there are Christian schools being established in China, and it's against the law to do so. There are Christian churches established in China in homes where the believers have to meet in secret because it's illegal to do so. The gospel cannot be stopped. Christ cannot be stopped. We're to pray for the salvation of the Jews, the larger catechism says. Paul prayed for them. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. He expected that the Jews would one day be converted to Jesus Christ. Now, when he prayed that, when he talked about that, he was not saying that he expected every single Jew in the world would become a believer, but that there would be a great reversal of the situation that exists in the present day. Right now we see, as Scripture tells us, that the majority of the Jews are hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there will come a time when the vast majority will be won to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the blindness is only partial and temporary. The Holy Spirit will one day remove all those blinders and allow them to see Jesus as He is. Now, please also don't make the mistake of thinking that when the Jews returned to Palestine in 1948, that was in some way the fulfillment of all the prophecies of Scripture. Those folks that returned were nationalistic. They were not the Israel of prophecy. Remember, the Bible's clear. The church is Israel now. We're the ones who have received the promise of the kingdom. And what Paul says is one day those folks will be grafted back into their own olive tree as they return to Jesus Christ the Messiah. That hadn't happened yet, but it will. We need to pray that it will. And we need to pray for the salvation of the Gentile elect as well. We pray for a great company of God's elect from all nations throughout the whole world to be brought to Christ. We pray for this for three reasons. One, God is glorified in the salvation of people from every tongue and tribe and race and nation. Two, the sooner the Gentiles are brought in, the sooner the Jews will have that blindness removed from them and turn to Christ. I'm speaking from a human viewpoint now. Let's remember what Paul says. Lest you be wise in your own sight, he says in Romans 11. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And number three, the sooner all of the elect, both Jews and Gentiles, are saved, the sooner Christ will return and usher in his eternal kingdom. Sin and suffering will be over forever. Eternal glory will be given to all the saints of God. And so, as Jesus teaches us here, dear ones, pray. Pray that the kingdom of God will come. Pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your kingdom will come. We pray, Father, that the darkness will be rolled back, that the light of the gospel will shine forth, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted, that men will be humbled before him, that men and nations will be brought to the foot of the cross, that Satan will be destroyed, and that the kingdom will advance, and that the gospel will shine forth in great glory. Father, we pray for the salvation of all of your elect. We pray, Father, that men and women and children who at this very moment are in rebellion against you might have their hearts and their eyes and their ears opened to hear and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you might use us to spread that gospel to them. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our missionaries as they labor abroad. Please use them to spread the gospel among those who have never heard the name of Christ. We pray for the spread of your kingdom there. And so, Father, may your kingdom come. We pray that you would destroy the works of the devil, that you would advance the cause of Christ and the kingdom of our Savior, and that you would bring each of us and, Lord, others as well into that kingdom and establish us there. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.